Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. That God, at times, Lord, we literally feel. Thank you, Lord, for the moments, God, when God, when it is as if you enter the room, God, in some type of way that causes everything else to fade away, Lord, and it has a way of correcting things in me, God, getting my mind where you want it to be, my emotions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for all the needs that we've brought before you, God, as we've prayed for those who are suffering, God, for those who need hope and wisdom. Lord, pray for those who are in darkness, that are deceived, for the lost. As we've prayed for loved ones, Lord, as we needed advice, God, we've called on you for help. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard here today. But I don't know what it is specifically that you want to accomplish. But I know always, God, you're seeking worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. I know that, God. And I pray, Lord, that you have found that in this place. I know, God, Lord, that you're always working on your people. God, making them more and more into your image. Lord, I pray, God, that has been accomplished here today or being accomplished. But specifically, Lord, exactly what you want to do. Outside of that, Lord, or maybe inside of that, and what it looks like, I don't know, God. Lord, I ask that you do it. We want, God, your will to be done. God, what you want, Lord, I pray that it is the most important thing in this place. God, that you are the most important in this place. Thank you for your love that is bigger than we can imagine. Thank you for your righteousness and your justice, God, that is also bigger than we can imagine. Yes. For your wisdom, your power. And Lord, again, I just thank you that we have you. Maybe better yet, that you have us. And Lord, if there's any part of us that we attempt to withhold from you, God, Lord, I pray that you would move in such a way that we would lose grip of the parts of us that we withhold from you, that you would get every bit of us, God. And Lord, we would go through our days, Lord, with you, that we would have you. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Anoint me, use me, God, anoint my lips for your glory, for the edification of your bride. God, make my mind think the way you want my mind to think, Lord. Make my feelings flow, God, the way you want my feelings to flow. Lord, I even ask, God, that my body would move the way you want my body to move. I pray, God, you would speak in such a way, God, that we would not hear a sermon, but we would hear your word, the breath of God, manna from heaven, your word, the potent seed that is sown into hearts, your word, that does not return void. Speak to us today. Help me, O God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen and amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I have no idea how long we're going to be right here. As far as I can see, or as far as I can tell at this point, we'll probably be here for maybe this week and in the next, or possibly two more. Let me go ahead and, as you're finding your place, I'll tell you how we got where we're at. We started off from John 21, looking at Jesus and Peter in that account. Then we went from there into 1st and 2nd Peter, which, by the way, I thought Wednesday night we looked at some more of the Petrine epistle, his writings, that I thought was very, on one hand, just powerful truth. On the other hand, very just interesting as well. Wednesday night, I would like to say that you missed it. If you wouldn't, it edified me. It was such a great challenge for me. It edified me, and I believe there were others that might would say something similar. So we were in 1st and 2nd Peter, and in there we began to look at precious faith that Peter speaks of. And from there, we were all also on Wednesday nights, we was looking at the life of Abraham. And so I've just been kind of following the Lord the best I know how. This is where we've landed. We're in Genesis 12. We're still looking at faith. I said a few weeks ago at some point that I even seen it the other day. Me and Holland and Henley had went to... we were hanging out the other day, and we'd stopped by this old preacher's house and talking to him, and he had his hunting dog showing them tricks. And then Henley Holland looked up and said, "I got to go to the bathroom." And so anyway, he said, "You can go in the house here." And I was like, "Can you hold it?" She's like, "No, I got to go to the bathroom." So I took her in. While we were in there, I noticed a little sign that had said pretty much the same thing, that all you really need is just faith, just the size of a little grain of mustard seed. That's all you need to move a mountain. And I talked about that statement that in church we've always heard, that you just need the smallest, the mustard seed's the smallest, you just need the smallest amount of faith and you can move mountains. And that's always the way it's taught, yet that contradicts how Jesus interacts with his disciples, because he always reprimands their small faith. Small faith was never good with Jesus. He says, "Small faith is why you flipping out in this storm today. Small faith is why you can't deal with this demon. Small faith," that with Jesus, he always tells them it's not good. And then you look at kingdom parables, where Jesus teaches the parables, and he uses the concept of a mustard seed in these parables, and he says it is very small. It is very small, but when it grows into something that is pretty big. And so it goes from something that is very little, but it rapidly grows into something very big. And on one hand, when it is very small in seed form, the fowl of the air that represents the enemy can come steal it and eat it. But once it is in its mature form, then that bird that used to could eat it can now live in it. So you see rapid growth. And so when we talk about faith like a mustard seed, I don't believe, not at all, that he's saying that you just need a tiny amount to do the miraculous. I think he's saying that you need faith that has potential. Faith that is that God can cultivate. Faith that even if you've only got a little bit, you ain't gotta have much. You just gotta let God do something with the little bitty bit that you got. Let God grow your faith. So we looked at that statement, and if you look at the life of Abraham, that is certainly what God does. He takes a man in the Old Testament before he even knows faith teaching or faith doctrine, and he begins to teach him faith, and he cultivates his faith. And as you read the story in the life of Abraham, his faith certainly grows. Okay, so that's how we've landed here, and I want to pick back up on that. Just two more points. I've got an outline. We'll read the text, then we'll go back to the outline, and we're going to look at two more points today. Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he built in an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, now can I get my outline, please, Jared? Last week we looked at the promise of faith and the provoking of faith. And let me just remind you this right here. When God give Abraham this promise of faith, all this that I'm going to make you name great, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have all these descendants, and you're going to be blessed, and if anybody bothers you, that curses you, I'm going to deal with that, and all this wonderful promise he gave Abraham. We looked at last week that the main thing I want you to see about the promise, when if you go back and read it, don't so much look at what he gained in the promise, but I'd rather you look at the fact that God says, Abraham, I will do this. I will do this. I will. I will. I will. I will. Because what God was not trying to teach Abraham is not how to obtain something or get something, but I think he was wanting Abraham to understand this one thing, that in his life, that it is God that will. It is God that will. And if it is God that will, then it is God that you should trust in. And you should know this God that will. And I even told you that when he says, I will make your name great, we as humans, we like the idea of a great name. But I don't think that's the main thing God was teaching. God is teaching him this, that I will make you, Abraham. Your name will be great because I will make you into somebody that you are not right now. I'm going to make you into a man that you are not, but I will make you into the man that I want you to be. And we're reminded in this promise that it is God that makes us into the person that he wants us to be. He says, I'm going to give you this descendant, that this promise I'm making you is going to result in you going to have a big family, right? Well, we look at the blessing in that, but I think what we need to understand is God is doing a work in Abraham that would reach into his family. I want to remind you today that God wants to do a work in us that will reach into our family. Can somebody say amen? Now, he also goes on to say, I'm going to bless you. Who don't like blessings? Everybody likes blessings, right? Lord, bless me. Everybody wants to be blessed. I mean, there's doctrines built on faith that you might be blessed, that you are blessed. Well, you got to understand, God makes it real clear. The end all of the blessing is not that you are blessed, but the end all of the blessing is that God will bless you and you will bless other people. So we understand this, that Abraham was nothing more than a conduit it in which the goodness of God would flow. God didn't give you his goodness that you might have his goodness. God gave you his goodness that you might experience his goodness and be goodness to somebody else, that you might be the goodness of God in the earth. Somebody say amen. We've looked at this promise with such selfish goggles in our life, when much of this promise was not where it ends in us. As we become the blessing, right? God makes us who he wants us to be, right? That God does a work in me that will reach into my wife and my son and my daughters and maybe their son and their daughters. That's the movement. That's the promise that God makes. Now, I told you also this. That was the promise. The second one was the provoking of faith. Acts tells us in chapter 7, too, that the glory of God appeared unto Abraham and said, get out of here and go where I'm telling you. And we got to understand what moved Abraham was God's glory. That was last week. I want to look at these 2 points right here, 3 and 4. Maybe next week we will hit 5 and 6 and 7. If nothing at all, we'll at least get maybe 5 and 6. But let's look at 3 and 4. The position of faith. Now I just want to talk to you for a few minutes, okay? Think about this with me. Think about this. God is going to take one man. James 2:27 ends up saying that it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness because he believed in God and he became a friend of God. So because Abraham trusted in God, believed in God, God declared him righteous, and he became the friend of God. So I told you last week as well that what faith does, it brings us to a place where God justifies us. Now, we know what Abraham did not know, that we are justified through the blood of Christ, yet it is still by faith. Somebody say amen. Still by faith. Somebody say still by faith. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So still nothing has changed. And also through faith, we enter into relationship, a personal working relationship with God. Somebody say he's a knowable God. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, is that in Christianity, God wants us to know him personally, intimately. We can know this God. Somebody say amen. That ought to at least make you smile or something. We can know this God. We can know this God. Now, who does not want to be right in the eyes of God? And who does not want to know this God on a friendship level? Yeah. By faith. That all sounds good, don't it? Now, the problem with that is the journey there don't always feel good. You hear me? The journey getting there don't always feel good. So I want to talk to you about the position of faith. Now, look, think about it. God comes to Abraham. Abraham, you don't know me. And he didn't at this point. You don't know me. But because he manifested in this glorious form, he had some substance and credence about what he was saying, right? Even though he did not know God. Imagine if you did not know God, but he shows up in his glorious form. You cannot know him, but he's got your attention. Somebody say amen. He's got your attention. Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out from thy kindred and get out of your daddy's house and go into a land I will show you. I want to talk about the position of faith. How many of you know that when life is going every way you wanted it to, every way you plan for it, when life goes like that, many times it don't require much faith. If everything I want that makes me happy is going my way, and if I ain't got to worry ever about any sickness or about how to pay a bill, if everything is flowing my way, it is easy to not need God. And a life in which I don't need God is a life in which it is hard to know God if everything is going my way. Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your family. I want you to leave your house, and I want you to leave your daddy. Now, this may not fall on you today, but I preached this at a funeral, at a nursing home, and I want to tell you something. It fell on them, because you know what every one of them wanted to do? Be at home. They wanted to be at home. It may not hit you right today. One day, you might find it more valuable. But listen, I want you to leave. Somebody say comfort. Look, I'm trying to help you, not make you feel bad. There's times in this life that God will allow you to live uncomfortably. There's times in this life that God will call you into uncomfort. When they come out of Egypt, they didn't go the closest route to the promised land. God took them on an uncomfortable journey. And in their uncomfortable journey, they made decisions that made it even more uncomfortable, that made them stay even longer. But God had a purpose in doing this. Let me tell you something about home. Listen to me. Let me tell you something about home, your father's house, your country, your family. Let me tell you something about it. Home, my family, my home, that is where I set my roots in, right? In life, we set our roots in and where we come from, in our family, in our home, and let me tell you something about roots. Roots is where you get your nourishment, and roots is where you get your stability. Somebody say amen. Amen. Do you understand? When he's saying, I want you to uproot from your daddy's house, and I want you to uproot from your home, what he's saying is that there is a place where all your life you've got your nourishment from in this life. All your life you found your security and stability in this place. But Abraham, if you're going to know me the way I want you to know me, then we've got to uproot you from where you are drawing your nourishment from and finding all your security. Because if all you ever do is find all your security and all your nourishment in the life that you desire and the things of this world, then you're not going to need this God. You're not going to know how to walk in faith, and you'll never know him the way he wants you to know him. So sometimes he positions you somewhere where you've got to use something called faith. And I want to say to you, church, we've lived a life. A lot of us have lived a life where we've been able to put faith on a shelf and carry on. And then we have this one moment where everything falls apart. Then we got to reach and use faith. And it's been a while since we used it, because life has been so good, we didn't have to use faith. Then things happen, and all of a sudden, we've got to use faith. God moved Abraham. He positioned him into a place where he was going to have to trust in God. He had to find a new source of nourishment. What was that new source going to be? God. He had to find a new source of security. What was that source going to be? God. It wasn't going to be daddy's house. It wasn't going to be Tara. It wasn't going to be down in Ur. It wasn't going to be in all his family. It wasn't going to be in the entire life he had always known. That was no longer going to be his strong point. That was not going to be his firm foundation. That was not going to be his rock. That was not going to be the source of comfort that made him feel good. God was uprooting him. There is a price when it comes to knowing God in deep, intimate ways. There is. Now, let me say this. He's about to take him into a place that's unfamiliar, a place that is distance, a place of uncertainty. Let me give you an illustration. There was a lady who lost her eyesight. She became blind, obviously. And so what happened was, is they moved her from home to a nursing home that I go to. Everybody was good to her. Everybody was kind to her. But she had ended up saying, I can't stay here. And they said, well, why can't you stay here? And she said, well, here's the problem. I lived in my home all my life. I lived here back when I could see well. And even though I cannot see now, even when I'm at home, I remember what the hallway looked like. So even though I can't see, I remember the hallway, and I know in my darkness and blindness how to navigate through the thing that I've always been comfortable with. And now I'm placed, and I have no point of reference. I don't know how to feel my way through this place because I've never seen this place. Abraham, I'm taking you somewhere you've never seen. You've never seen it. See, she knew the terrain of her home. She knew the sounds of her home. But when she was moved to another place, everything got unfamiliar. And she lived in, even when she was secure, she never felt secure. God takes him from a land that he knows. Even on his worst day, his familiarity brings him comfort and peace. And now he has to navigate a terrain he's never seen or known. I used to mow a lot of grass. You know why? If you mow it several times, you get much faster after a little while, because the first time you go and it's grown up, I know what it's like to be going, and I don't really know what's underneath. I don't know what the terrain is because they let their grass get too high, and all of a sudden I hit a hole, or I hit a chain, or I hit something that I did not know was there. Now, after I mow it 10 times, I know where everything is. I can just fly through it. But that first time, you just tiptoe. It is uncomfortable. God will do this in life. I need you to hear this position of faith. Sometimes God allows you to get a little uncomfortable because God's goal in your lifetime was not to provide you with the most comfort. And I'll say this, did you know that your comfort is not what's best for you anyway? Not necessarily. I go and talk to these people in the nursing home. This is what they tell me, Brother Bobby. They say, I lived in a time, I share these stories, they'll be like, you know, I remember riding a wagon, not near as comfortable as the car. I rode the wagon to the market with my daddy, and daddy would let me pick out the bag of feed that I wanted because that was going to be my dress. And I'd never liked wearing shoes because shoes were always hand-me-down and they hurt my feet. Didn't have air conditioning. Didn't go to the bathtub. She said, but do you know what? Life, we worked harder. We were less comfortable. But we didn't worry all the time like people does now. And we valued one another because comfort was never the chief. We didn't know comfort, so comfort was never what was most important. A wife was more important. A sister was more important. But now we've got so comfortable that comfort is more important than even relationships. God's never goal was for us to be the most comfortable. He wants us to be relational. He wants us to know him, to trust in him. Are y'all tracking with me? You got to understand, Abraham, I want you to leave this land and come out. This was an uncomfortable. He knew the terrain of Ur. He didn't know the terrain. He didn't know. He knew what would be over the horizon back home every time because he had been there before. When he goes into Canaan, he did not know what was over the horizon. He had never been there before. So Abraham get out. It threatened his comfort, but it enhanced his faith. Culture, I'm going to take you somewhere where the culture is going to be different. He knew his culture. Abraham knew his culture. Now he's got to go somewhere where the culture is different. I nearly got killed on Lamar in Memphis one night. All because I heard a conversation about basketball. And so I, like a dummy, at this gas station on Lamar. If you know where 78 Lamar is going into Memphis, you should probably never get gas there. Okay, you should probably never. But if you're like me, sometimes you look down and you've got to get it right where the next place you are. And so I roll in there and I'm thinking, okay, I knew it was creepy when I rolled in. I knew it was not good. So I thought, well, I'm just going to be a nice guy and talk. And so I start talking about basketball. And at the end of the conversation, I say, okay, see y'all boys later. What'd you call me? I don't know what I call you. You call me a boy? And now I've got four guys surrounding me because I called them a boy. Now, where I'm from in the culture, that is a term of endearment. A term of endearment. I told my friends, see y'all boys. My boys, you know. Boys, that's good. Term of endearment. In that culture, I was let know. If I ever roll through there and call him a boy again, be my last time rolling through there. I'm like, I'll never do it again. Just let me roll out of here, you know. Abraham had to enter into a culture. And you don't know what to do when you enter into a different culture. Do you see how... Now, God takes him from a culture he knows, which, let me say this, in Mesopotamia... Here, the culture he lived in was against God. And now God has taken him to Canaan land, a culture that is even worse when it comes to the real God. So God brings Abraham out of a bad culture as it relates to Yahweh and brings him into a new culture that's even worse initially as it relates to Yahweh. And that is uncomfortable when you've got to learn new culture. But God, now you got to understand, Abraham has got his culture, his daddy's house's culture, Mesopotamian culture. He's got the culture of Ur. Now he's got to go into the culture of Canaan. And the whole time, God is about to teach Abraham a new culture, that from that would come the Levitical system, the culture of God. He's about to drop into Abraham the culture of God the Creator so that all the world would know the culture of God. But he could not adapt the culture of God until he got him out of his own culture. He positions him for faith, right? Because the way they did it in Ur ain't the way they gonna do it in Israel. And the way they did it in Canaan when he walked in, that ain't the way they gonna do things later on in Israel. See, God is bringing him out of a culture, bringing him into a new culture so that he might develop and create a better culture, a divine culture, the culture of God. He positions us for faith. Let me say this. He brings him out of corruption. Give me Joshua 24, 2 and 3. This is what's so fascinating. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham was an idolater with his daddy. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped Ashtaroth. They worshiped El. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped, it was polytheism. They worshiped other gods.
And so God is bringing Abraham out of this corruption in Ur, where they worship many gods, into Canaan, where they still worship many gods. But along the way, he's positioning him to a place that he can learn that there's only one God that's worthy to be worshiped. So he has to position him in a place where he can teach him that he is the only God that is worthy to be worshiped. Are you with me? God, when he makes us, when he brings us to places that are uncomfortable, it is so that we will know that he is God. That he is God and nothing else in life he is. I'm afraid there's Americans that by their mouth call God, God. But by their affections and by their thoughts and by their actions, they have other gods in their life. Some know to call him God, yet with some, money is their God. And they've learned to be polytheistic. I can have Yahweh in my life, but I can also let my hobby be my God, or my money be my God, or myself be my God, or my name be my God. And it seems that these things are what is the center seat in my life. They take the throne of God in my life, and I've learned to just add Yahweh to it. That is nothing more than polytheism itself. And so sometimes God allows us to get a little uncomfortable, to teach us what real faith is, that we might land at this place where he truly is the one true God, not just in the cosmos, but also in our heart. Somebody say amen. Now hang with me. I'm nearly done with this point. The next point won't take long. So he brings him out of comfort. He brings him out of his culture to recreate his culture. He brings him out of the corruption, the spiritual corruption of polytheism. But he's also saying, I'm taking you to a land that I'm going to show you and I'm going to give you. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Don't that sound good? Because all I hear in the Word of Faith movement is, that God, we like to quote this promise that God wants to give you all this land and all. Now look, but let's think about the land he gives him. He gives him Canaan land. Everybody's like, well, that's great. That's the promised land, ain't it? Well, it will be, but it ain't today. Not on that day, it's not. Give me Genesis 9. Matter of fact, if you really want to understand, I will bless you. I will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If you really want to understand that part of the promise, you've got to go back to Genesis 9:20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Don't lose me here. This is good. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Cursed be Canaan, and a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. In extra, the book of Jubilees has an entire chapter 9 dedicated to the Canaanites that lived in Canaan, that anybody that come to take their land, they would curse them. And it was filled with corrupt men. Now, we know later on there would be warfare in which God's people would take over Canaan land, right? Warfare. And I will even submit to you something greater, that as God's people are waging war on Canaan land, they run into the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, with a sword drawn, that the warfare that was taking place in Canaan land, the blessing would enter in to the curse. It would overcome the curse. This is so symbolic of even the gospel and its greatness. The angel of the Lord is also, as they are waging war, they encounter this angel of the Lord that is Jesus, because they take their shoes off, they worship him there. He's got his sword drawn, and what is going on in the earthly is paralleling what is going on in the cosmos, in the spirit realm. Right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just like Daniel, when he's in Babylon and he is in this warfare at the very same time, the prince of Persia and Michael is engaged in warfare. So let me say this. As we are engaged in spiritual warfare in the earth, in the physical, we are just paralleling an unseen spirit realm that is engaged in warfare. So Canaan was cursed, but the blessing was walking in. Through one man that was blessed by God, he would enter in, he would walk in the blessing, and as he was cursed by men in this land, God would in turn curse them, and the blessing of God would prevail over the cursing of men. So I'm sending you into a land that ain't good at the moment. But when I get done with it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Every Jew would have understood original Canaan land was not a good place. It was filled with some good, but it was filled with some bad. So he sends him into this land. You can read Jubilees 9. So God positions Abraham for faith. Look, that wasn't easy, okay? Everybody, Father Abraham, and many, all about Abraham. But if you look at how it started, it was not easy and it was not comfortable. Abraham comes out of idolatry. And in Canaan land, when he got there, was idolatry. Now, that's the position of faith, okay? The position of faith. You may be here today and you feel uncomfortable in your life, insecure. You don't know, you feel uncertainty. Has anybody ever felt that in your life? Uncertainty, uncomfortable, distance, unfamiliar. You've lost the things that you counted on. You know how many people I minister to that's lost parts of their health, and because of that, they feel like they've lost themselves, their identity, and they don't even know who they are? And the depression and the discomfort, and God did not do that. But what God can make that is a position where their faith can grow like the mustard seed. The position of faith. And two things I want to leave you with is the provisions of faith. Provisions of faith. If you're here today and you feel like you're in a place in life where you've been uprooted and you've had to leave and you're unfamiliar and uncomfortable and you feel insecure and uncertain, if that's where you feel like you are today, God is just getting you ready to grow your faith. God is going to take what feels so bad in your life to grow your faith that you will know him in a way unlike you ever have before. And what comes with that is blessing. It don't feel good today, but don't give up on God yet. Don't focus on how to get better. Focus on how to get closer to God. And if you can focus on how to get closer to God, what will follow that is life will get better. Now, not every circumstance you want may not, but you will call yourself blessed, and you have rejoicing because of the joy of the Lord, and from the wells of salvation you will draw joy in your life. Now let me say this, the provisions of faith, two things. You ready? Two things. You need two things. Abraham needed two things. I'm going to give you two things you need. in this journey of faith, even in the uncomfortable times. Are you ready? Number one, you need a tent. You thought I was going to say something real good, didn't you? You need a tent. In this journey of faith, even when it is uncomfortable and you feel like you are so far from everything that was good in your life or that you've known, what you need, if you're in the most uncomfortable, you need a tent. Why, Stetton, do you need a tent? Because when I keep reading about Abraham, I read that two things. He had a tent and he made an altar. And that's the second one. He had a tent and he had an altar. He had a tent and he walked into a land where there was cursing and polytheism. But he had a tent and he had an altar. And he had to leave his home and everything he knew. But on this journey in which he would come to know the goodness of this God, he had two things. He had a tent and he had an altar. Leave your father's house and your land and your home, and here's your tent. No, God. No. I don't want your tent, and I don't. If I've got to leave this to go to a land that I ain't even seen yet, I'll just stay home. Leave my home for a tent? Why a tent? Why a tent? I want to give you three reasons why a tent. Number one, a tent is an everyday reminder. Every time, Brother Bobby, that you drive the stakes in the ground for that tent, and every time you pull up the stake, tents don't have foundations, they have stakes that you drive in the ground. Why? Because it means this. It ain't going to stay right there forever. It means this, that the tent is where I will rest, it's where I will sleep, and I will abide in it here, but that is not home. And in this journey of faith, he uproots you from home so that you might come to the place in your soul that this place ain't your home. And you will never have the faith in God that you need, that he wants you to have, where you will know him on friendship level if the earth and the world is what you call home. A young generation does not know how to rejoice heaven because earth is their home. And at some point, we have to learn that all my affections can't be in this place called earth and in the life that I have designed for myself that I call home. Amen. This ain't home. This ain't home. This ain't home. This ain't home. And I will not forget what the matriarchs and the patriarchs of the faith have taught me when I was a little boy, when I sit in the church, when they begin to sing about a place called heaven. I could not understand why they would shout. I could not understand why my grandmother would get out in the aisle with her arthritis when she could barely walk in, and somehow, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, begin to dance in the Spirit as they begin to sing about a man named Jesus in a place called heaven. And she knew that this place was not home. And you may want to call it home so bad, but I promise you, if the Lord lets you live to be 100, you will get to the place where you don't want to call it home. You will long for another. And whoever stands over your funeral that day, they will remind everybody in your family that this world never was your home anyway. Now, where you go after this, that's your home. And there ain't but two options. This ain't home. A tent reminded Abraham. God said, I don't need you if you're going to be a blessing, and if I'm going to make you a great nation, and if I'm going to bless you, and if I'm going to curse those that curse you, I need you to have a tent so that you can learn that in this life, this place ain't your home. Are you with me? Why a tent? Why tent, man? I'll tell you why tent. Tents are movable. Somebody say movable. Movable. Old tent revivals, they used to pack that tent up and travel and stake it down and have revival, you know. This church ain't movable. We don't move. It's got a foundation, and it is sunk into the earth, and you don't move this, but a tent you can move. A tent you can move. Abraham, I need you to have a tent. Why do you need me to have a tent instead of a home? He said, because I need you to learn to be movable. In this faith journey, God wants you to learn to be movable. Movable. I was in Arkansas one night. I was preaching a revival at a little church out in Arkansas. I'll never, ever, ever forget this. I'll never forget it. Out in this little country church in Arkansas, I was preaching this revival. The first night, nothing happened. I mean, dead. The second night, nothing happened. I mean, dead. The third night, up until the invitation, nothing happened. The first verse, Jacob, nothing happened. Second verse, nothing happened. Third verse, nothing happened. And about at that moment, an old man sitting on the right side, about three quarters of the way back, he got up and I thought, oh, look, finally somebody's going to come, somebody's going to move. And he gets up, and instead of coming forward like I thought he might, he walked all the way across the building to this other old man that was sitting on this side. And I saw him look and say something to him, and I saw him begin to cry, and the other one looked back and he began to cry, and they sit down together, and everybody in the building act like they saw a ghost. And what happened after that? Everybody started coming to the altar, and before it was over, one person got saved, two people got saved, three people got saved, four people got saved, five people got saved, six people got saved. And I found out at the end that this church had gathered for years, and that family didn't like that family, and they didn't get along, but the Holy Spirit moved on him that night, and he said, I want you to move over there and tell him you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. And so he fought it for years, and he finally got up and walked over and said, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And the man said, I forgive you, will you forgive me? And when the church saw it, they all moved. Do you know what happened? The blessings fell, and men knew the goodness of God that night because one man finally got movable. And you let, if God give you everything you wanted in life, you would be less movable when he moved in you. I know this is not 2023 preaching. This is old school preaching. But if God gave you everything you desired, you would not be movable. And if he has to pull up one more root in your life that you might learn to take your tent and be movable, then he don't mind pulling up one more root in your life because he needs you to be movable. Because in being movable, you can know him. You know what tents are? They're temporary abodes. Temporary. I want you to live right here for a little bit. And then I want you to live right here for a little bit. And then I want you to live right here for a little bit. You know what I've learned about people in church? A lot of times they believe what they believe. They know what they know. And it is case closed. The book is shut. Right? You got people that saved 65 years ago and ain't no closer to God from the last, from 65 years from the first day they got saved. If anything, they got further. Do you know what? The thing about a tent is this right here. I want you to move and live here for a little while. And there's things, the things of God, the ways of God, and the knowledge of God. God will say, come here. I want you to camp out in my glory for a season. And now I want you to go over here and camp out in my love for a season. And now I want you to go over here and camp out in servitude for a season. Now I want you to come over here and camp out in anguish and prayer that you learn to call on my name for a season. And now I want you to learn and go over here and camp out in this. A tent causes you to be moved, and he'll tell you where to put your stakes in and live for a little while until he needs you to go further. You need a tent and an altar. This journey of faith, it may start off uncomfortable, but you just need a tent and an altar. Are you with me? Last thing, and I'm done, okay? I'm done. Okay. You need an altar. Verse 7, the Lord appeared, and Abraham said to thy seed, will I give this land, and there builded he an altar of the Lord. And he removed from hence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he built an altar. Chapter 3, or if you flip on over, I'm sorry. And so then 13, verse 4, the place of the altar which he made there at first. Verse 18, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar, a tent and an altar, tent and an altar, tent and an altar, tent and an altar. Now, what is an altar? What is an altar? For Abraham, it was a place. It was a place, a specific, very specific. Somebody say specific. Specific place where he would go. And a lot of times that place was birthed from the goodness of God being made known in his life. And from this encounter with God, this word from God, he builds an altar. And in this altar is a place that he would come to. And he would go back to this altar, and there he would give unto the Lord. There he would pray to the Lord. There he would praise the Lord. There, that was his meeting place with God, where he expected the presence of the Lord. I don't need you to have I don't need you to inherit your father's place. I don't need you. All I need you to have is a tent and an altar. If you can have the tent that teaches you this world is not your home, if it can teach you how to be movable and how to abide in a season, in a place where I want you to abide, if you can get that, and if you can learn to build altars, places where me and you meet together, where you come and I come, where you draw near, and as I promised you, I draw near, and we meet right there, a place where you talk to me, a place where you worship me. I don't want to give you the title and the deed to Canaan land so that you can tell the Canaanites that this is your land. The greatest, my God, the greatest title and deed you'll ever have is just meeting with me in this earth and letting the world watch. If you, oh God, if you want to walk in dominion in the earth, you don't need the title deed to tell the world who you are. You just need to learn to set up an altar and engage in intimacy and sit back and let them watch for a little while. And what they'll find is they watch the goodness of me, God says, coming to you, and you loving me, and me loving you, and the world watching you and us interact. They'll see the title deed that is you, that I have given you, this land, this promise, this dominion in the earth. You can curse the devil, rebuke the devil. You can do whatever you want to do to the devil. One of the most powerful things you can do is build an altar in the presence of your enemy, and you meet with him every day of your life. My God, I feel an unction right now. You meet in the face of the devil every day at the altar that you build. You worship him. You talk to him. You engage with him. You give to him. That is the most powerful thing you can do in this life. You need an altar. Now, for Abraham, it was a place. It was a place. For you and I, maybe it's not always a place. Maybe it's a time. Maybe it's at 5:45 a.m. with a cup of coffee in my hand on a chair on my porch. Maybe that's your altar every day. And maybe something happens in life where you've got to stop life at 1:32 p.m. and build you a new one in that moment where you said, right here under this tree. I met with a man a few Saturdays ago. I got a message at 8. I knew him, didn't know him well. He said, can you stop by for 5 minutes? He began to pour his heart out to me and talk about needing the Lord and wanting the Lord. Didn't know what to do with it. I shared with him the gospel, and I said, let me pray with you. He said, not right here. And we walked out on that pretty manicure lawn, and he fell down on his knees and he made it an altar. Are you with me in this faith journey? You don't need everything you think you need. You need a tent and an altar. And you let God add to that. You let God add to that. Sometimes we're chasing and pursuing things that we don't even really need. You just need a tent and an altar. A place where His presence, where you enter into His presence and He enters into yours. A place where you pray and you praise. A place where you give from within you. What could I... God says, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of the sky and in the sands of the seashore. I'm going to bless you, and I'll bless your children, and I'm going to give you righteousness, and I'm going to give you friendship. Okay, God, what's that going to cost me? What do I give you? If you're going to give me all that, God, what am I going to give you? Well, it'll cost you. You may have to get out of your comfort spot and trust me on this one, Abraham. You may have to leave Ur and come on out somewhere that's a little scary. That's what it's going to cost you. By faith, you're going to have to step out of everything you know sometimes. That's what it'll cost you. Well, okay, I can afford that, God. I can afford that. I don't got money, but I can afford that. But what can I give you if you're going to give me all this? Well, maybe just build me an altar and meet me there and just give me what's on the inside at that altar, whatever that is. Well, how do I give it? Well, maybe in a word, in your thoughts, and in your feelings, from your heart. Just give me what you got in there. Well, what if it ain't enough? Well, if it's what you got, it's enough. Just meet me at the altar. Okay. I told you I'd be done after that. So I want to ask you to stand. Now, done is a little process, okay? So I'm done, but done takes an unminute to conclude. Could I get Genesis 24 again, please? I'm sorry, Joshua 24. I'm sorry. Joshua 24. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. And even Abraham's daddy, Terah, and the father of Nahor, his daddy. This daddy and these boys served other gods. So God goes in his glory, according to Acts 7. And meets Abraham where his daddy is. We'll get into this next week. We'll press into this. Abraham, I want you to leave all this. And who knows, he might have been worshiping all them gods when Yahweh showed up. I don't know. He didn't strike him dead. He just said, hey, I got good for you. I can tell you this, Derek. I can tell you this, Abraham never saw Baal manifest like that. When Acts 7:2 says the glory of God showed up, he never saw Baal show up that way, or Ashtaroth, none of them. But when Yahweh says, I want you to come out of here. Can I tell you, faith like a mustard seed. Now the chances are Abraham was worshiping Yahweh along with all these other gods. Yahweh was just one of the gods in the mix. Chances are, faith like a mustard seed, even if it's tiny, as long as it rapidly grows. Now, we're in Genesis 12 today. Let's just look at one verse, two chapters over, Genesis 14. I hope this is the right reference. My God, I hope it is. Did I give that one, Brandy? Genesis? Chapter 14, verse 22, ain't it? Let me look. Oh, okay. Something has happened in the life of Abraham. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 14, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the most high God. The possessor of heaven and earth. Do you see that little mustard seed and what has now happened to his faith? Oh, I was wrong. El Ashtarabel, they are not so, but Yahweh is. Yahweh is God. Now, what would have happened to Abraham had he stayed there in Ur with his daddy worshiping all these other gods? He'd have been comfortable. He had inherited the farm. Comfortable. His life's dreams might have played out. But God's dreams for him wouldn't. Likely busted hell wide open and never known the goodness of God. Sometimes you and I ought to say, God, forgive me that I've been so upset and bitter because I've been so uncomfortable, because I did not know that you used it to show me who you really are. Let's bury it. You got a song, Jared, just for a moment. Church, he's taking us somewhere. He's taking us somewhere. He's taking us somewhere. My goodness. We're on a journey. The journey ain't about a place. As much as it is a person, knowing him. He wants us to know him. He does want to bless us, but he wants us to know him. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said, why God? Somebody said, I hate my life. Why God? And when he gets done with you, you will love the parts you hated, because he was bringing you out of it. And in the worst of it, he was showing you who he was. Come on. Thank you, Lord. You needed him. When you didn't know you needed God, he knew you needed him. And he knew in your current condition, you could never find him. You would never find him where you were. So maybe he moved you. Or maybe he just let the devil even move you. Maybe he lets you dig your own hole. Just so that when you got at the right place, you would become movable. That little seed of faith would become potent, growable, able to cultivate so that you might know him. My God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A tent and an altar, church. A tent and an altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just for a few minutes, you just worship him. Just for a few minutes, you worship him. Receive whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in you right now. You just receive it by faith. Thank him. Worship him. If you need to repent, you repent. Every one of us, we all need that in our life. Just meet with the Lord. Just for a few minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He's good. He's good. He's good this morning. Thank you, Lord. I love you this morning. The Lord loves you this morning. Look, you can stay and worship, or you're also dismissed. If you can go in the Lord, go in his grace, go in his goodness, enjoy him today, enjoy him tomorrow. You ain't got to go. You ain't got to go. But I'm telling you that we're dismissed. Either way, stay or go, let's go in his goodness. Let's love him. He loves you today.